Dear fellow believers, taking everything to the Lord in prayer, grace and peace to you in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Parents try to help their children become more independent so that they're not always running to the parent for help when needs arise in their lives. We call that maturity. That's part of the maturing process. It's interesting, however, that just the opposite is true with our Heavenly Father. Spiritual maturity is not when we do things on our own, but rather when we run to our God, when we go to Him in prayer and bring our needs and our cares to Him, and He delights in that. Today we're going to be looking at our psalm that we just sang together, Psalm 130, and in this beautiful psalm we have the psalmist singing a prayer to the Lord, and you and I can sing what he's singing too, as you and I join with him in crying out to the Lord in our time of need in life. We cry out to the Lord asking for his great mercy, and we cry out to the Lord with hopeful hearts, knowing what he has in store for us for the future. If we made a music video of this psalm, after all, a psalm is a song, right? We could make a music video. Can you picture what might be in these opening words of the psalm? We have somebody who's crying out to the Lord in anguish. I picture them maybe in a dark room somewhere, and you can imagine the camera panning over to them, and in this dark room they're huddled in a corner and crying away. And then they cry out in anguish, probably singing these words in a very minor key. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. There are a lot of times in our own lives when we can relate to this. There are so many times in our lives when we are confused, when we are lonely, when we're feeling lost, when we feel that there's perhaps nobody listening at all, and we finally cry out to the Lord in our anguish, hoping that he's hearing us in this time of need in our lives. One of the problems is that all too often we go to the Lord only as a last resort. We kind of use God in prayer as a fire extinguisher to be used only in a time of emergency in our lives. And what happens then is exactly what we sang in our first hymn, 411, right? Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Martin Luther once said that the fact that God has to command his children to pray to him, and he does that in the Bible time and time again, but the fact that he commands his children to pray to him is evidence of the depth of our sinfulness. Because you have a God, and I have a God, who is so good and gracious, is all-powerful and we know it, and has shown his love to us in Jesus Christ, there's no reason why he should command us to pray to him and talk to him. It should come as naturally to us as a sunflower following the sun through the sky, or as a bird singing on a summer morning. So the psalmist says, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry. Does God really hear us? Every syllable. Is God really attentive to our cries? Every moment. In fact, King David wrote in a different psalm, Psalm 139, these words, before a word is even on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. So the Lord is not like us earthly fathers who would rather be reading the newspaper or watching our game on TV rather than having to deal with the problems of our children over and over and over again as they come to us with their needs. God is just the opposite. He's tuned in all the time, and he invites us to come to him all the time because he is a perfect father and has a way to answer all these questions in our lives and difficulties where you and I as fathers get frustrated. He does not. And the truth is, however, is that there is really no earthly reason why God should even listen to us in the first place. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? The word that's used for sin here in the original language of Hebrew is a word that's used for twistedness or perversion. And so the picture is one of something that was made exactly right to specifications. It's perfect in every way. And then you and I in our lives twist it and bend it completely out of shape. So God says, here is what love is. And he gives us the perfect definition of love when he gives us the commandments. If you want to love, follow these. And you and I say in our sinful nature hearts, well, I kind of disagree, Lord. I think that my way is better than your way. And what has that brought on our planet? What has happened to us and our planet? There is hatred and there is violence and there is destruction. And there are all sorts of impurity and immorality, like a rogue virus spreading throughout the world. And it's done that since the time of Adam and Eve. And so what we thought was very good and God said was twisted, we find out is twisted, even though we try to make excuses for it or minimize it or change it or whatever it is. But following God is the key to what is perfect. And so the psalmist says, Lord, if you kept a record of sins, we would be doomed because the mountain of sin is piled so high it would fall on us and crush us. But the Lord, in his grace and mercy, comes to the rescue. The psalmist says, with you there is forgiveness, and therefore you are feared. And the word fear there means honored and respected. In other words, Lord, you forgive us, and because you forgive us, in spite of all of our sins, therefore we honor you, we respect you. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God's first response was not to send them to the pit of hell, which he certainly could have done. But instead, his response was to make a promise that there was going to be one who would come into this world who would crush the head of Satan. And of course, he kept that promise. And Jesus came into this world. And so our first Adam could not live up to God's expectations, but the second Adam who came into this world, Jesus Christ, did that exactly right. Nothing was twisted or perverted. It was exactly the way God said it should be. And then he says, I give you credit for the perfect life that Jesus has led. And then that same Savior went to the cross, and there on that cross, all the things that you and I have thought or said or done that go against the will of God, he said, I will gladly take the penalty. I will suffer what everyone should be suffering, and I will take it completely from them so they will never have to suffer it. And so God says, there is no record of sins. He holds nothing over our heads like we silly human beings do when we have our petty little grudges that we hold against one another. There's no skeleton in the closet that's going to pop out and convict us or horrify us because it's a past sin and now it's going to haunt us again. God says, I keep no record of sins. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. What's finished? Our sin is finished, and the horrible guilt and the punishment that comes along with our sin, that's all finished. And therefore, as another psalmist says, as far as the east is from the west, so far our sins have been removed from us. We're here, our sins are there, and we are perfect in God's sight. So fellow Christians, when the guilt of our sin overwhelms us, when out of the depths, as the psalmist says, we cry out to the Lord, be assured, he says, with him there is forgiveness. And what joy you are going to experience in a few minutes for those of you who take the Lord's Supper when Jesus tells you that himself, that you are forgiven and that you are dearly loved by him. And he's going to tell you that personally in communion. There is more good news, though. There's another word here that's used. It's a beautiful word. It's the word called hope. The psalmist writes, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. Hope is a wonderful word. Everybody needs hope in their lives. I saw something on the news just a day or two ago. Some families were in Afghanistan, and you know how long the fighting has been going on there, for a generation, right? All the war, all the horrible atrocities, these poor, tired souls heard about the possibility of a truce taking place between the Taliban and the United States and Afghan forces. And you could just see the hope in their eyes. For the first time, they said they thought that maybe there would be something that they could hope for in their lives. We all need hope. Now, think of these words that are written in the psalm. A watchman in the tower of the wall of Jerusalem. And you're the watchman. And you have the night shift. And you've heard that there are enemies in the area. And so you spend the whole night just with your eyes peeled on the dark landscape, just looking to see if there's any sign of movement. And every time there is a movement, you tense up and you're getting ready to sound the alarm. And then finally, the sun starts poking its head over the horizon. And you see that the dawn is coming. And finally, you can breathe a little sigh of relief and say, today is not the day of attack. And you can just live the rest of your shift with a little bit of hope, knowing that things are better than you thought that they were going to be. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Every day you and I wait in expectation. We expect that the devil's going to attack us. In fact, Jesus said that the devil is going to attack us. And so we can live every day being prepared so that we're not flat-footed when the attacks come, and he will. But we can also live every day in expectation and hope that Jesus is going to come again. And that when he comes, he's going to throw that devil so deeply in the pit of hell, he will never be able to hurt us or tempt us or lead us into sin ever again. Professor Paul Wendland once wrote, although Psalm 130 starts in the darkness, it ends in the dawn. Do you remember that music video we were talking about before? That poor soul in anguish in the corner in a dark room? And now the sun comes up. And as it pokes its head over the horizon, the rays of light go out into all the corners of the earth. And the warmth of that light finally reaches the corner where that person is in anguish. And the person realizes that truly, in his anguish, there is yet hope. There is the Apostle Peter, who once said that this hope that we have is called a living hope because it's based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And as we begin this Lenten season in the darker tones that are with the season of Lent because of the thought that Jesus had to come because of our sins, we yet can think of what is on the other end of the season of Lent. And that's the beautiful dawn of the light of the resurrection of Easter Day. And it's the beautiful warming light of the one who is our great hope, the Lord Jesus Christ, your Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. The words of the Nicene Creed are found on page 31. We